Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
Our text, here in our text, we find Paul addressing the pastors of Ephesus, the Ephesian church. He's addressing them. And here's the words, beginning verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 28 again. I want to look at verse 28 again. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Go to verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears.
So as we begin to focus here on verse 28, I'm going to just take the first part. Look at it for a moment. It says, therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock. So as we see here, to begin with verse 28, Paul starts with this word, therefore. Now, this word usually ties two ideas together. It's usually pulling two thoughts together. So let's begin to think here what he's saying. In verse 28, Paul, first of all, encourages us as believers to take heed for ourselves and the flock. Now, he's talking about the body, our fellow church members. So let's begin to think about what is a definition of the word heed. He says, take heed. And so I began to look this up. Here's a definition. To pay attention to or to take notice of or to have careful attention to, give careful attention to. So you see it there. And then I wanted to see what some other translations had to say. This is New King James Version, and this is what the NIV says there. It says, keep watch over. The ESV puts it this way, pay careful attention to. The Amplified Version says it this way, to take care of and be on guard. So understand this morning, as we begin to look at verse 28, Paul is telling us that it is important that we take care of our personal life, that we take heed, that we guard ourselves. I tell people this a lot of times. You know, we've been pastoring a long time now. But do you know what's more important than us as a title of pastor? We're Christians. You know what that means? That means that I have to take care of myself and my relationship with Christ before I can try to pastor you. I've got to pay attention to how I live and what I do. And what Paul is beginning to tell us right here is that our everyday life matters. That we got to pay attention to how we live and that we can't just do whatever we want to. And not just us, we can't just pay attention to ourselves. But then he says this, and pay attention to the flock. Pay attention to those that worship with you. So as we begin to think about that, I want to go back now, because he started that verse off, therefore. So what did he say in verse 27 to us? He said, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So what Paul is reminding us of this morning is that in his teaching and preaching, he didn't skip or leave out any part of Scripture that would cause anybody to say, well, I didn't know that existed. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you ever saw somebody who would do things because they said they had no idea that was wrong? You ever talk to a kid and say, well, I didn't know I couldn't do that? Have you ever? No, don't raise your hand. There are times when you do stuff and you're like, oh, I didn't know I shouldn't do that. Well, sometimes we know and pretend we don't know, right? And what Paul is saying here is you begin to take heed and notice and think about your everyday life. Therefore, he's saying this, I have not left you an excuse for you to say, I didn't know, that's not how I should conduct myself. He's saying, look, I have taught you the whole word of God. I've taught you the whole counsel of Scripture. I have brought to you, and then all the way down in verse 31, he said, for 3 years, day and night, I was teaching you. But he's saying, what he's saying is this, that how we live matters. That we have to be careful how we live, how we conduct ourselves. Really what he's doing is he's crying out, because here's what he says. The reason I did that, he said, I know when I leave, there's going to be people who try to mess you up, to trip you up. There's going to be people who come along and they're going to try to trip you up from what you thought you knew and what you believed, what I taught you the correct way. There's going to be people not only from the outside, but from the inside too. That's the scary part. He said, there's going to be people when I leave, and all of a sudden, if you don't know the word of God, if you don't take heed and guard yourself, there's going to be people who come along and they're going to try to trip you up. Really what Paul was trying to get us to understand is that we've got to be people who live by Psalms 119:11 that says this, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We can't stress enough from the pulpit how important it is for you to read the Word of God on your own. To study it. To let it get inside of you, because the world we live in today, especially today, if we're not deeply rooted in the Word of God, if we don't really know what the Word of God says, there are a lot of so-called Christians, leaders and teachers who lace what their teachings are with enough scripture, what it seems to be, that it'll trip us up. It sounds spiritual, but when you begin to look at it, the heart of the matter, all of a sudden they're really living God out of what they're teaching. And if we don't know what the Word of God says, if we have not taken heed, if we've not guarded ourselves in our heart, our mind, then all of a sudden we find ourselves going down a road that God never intended us to go to. If we don't have a true grasp of what it means to have the Word in our heart, you see, society today wants us to believe that Scripture all of a sudden is changing to match what culture says it should say. Right? All of a sudden, people are coming up with new versions, new translations. Oh, well, this means this, and that doesn't mean that anymore. But can I just remind you of two things? Hebrews 13:8 says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then I want to remind you of the words found in Matthew 24:35, Mark 13:31, and Luke 21:33. It says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means will pass away. So what does that mean? That means this, that as we begin to take heed, as we begin to guard ourselves, we've got to let the Word of God get in our heart so that we can know how to live day in and day out. We live in a world where people are confused of, can I do this or can I do that? Should I do this or should I do that? What is God's feeling on this or that? Listen, if you got a question about what God's feeling is, pick up His Word. All you got to do is pick up Scripture and it will teach you and tell you exactly what He means. See, when Jesus spoke these words in Matthew, Mark, and Luke there, if you read a little bit after that, He uses the word take heed. He uses the word to be watchful. Why? Because there are people who's going to try to manipulate his word and take his word and fit it to their lifestyle, fit it to what they say is acceptable. What's happening is the enemy is trying to distract us and to trip us up as we do everything we can to live for Jesus day in and day out. So Paul's warning us here. He said, you got to take heed. You've got to be careful. Why is it so important that we're careful how we live? Why does it really matter? Well, Paul knew when he warned us of this that not all roads lead to heaven. Unlike what culture likes to teach us and tell us. Paul knew that living any way we want to and doing anything we want, if it's outside of what Scripture says is okay, then we've got a serious issue when it comes judgment time. Paul was hearing, I believe, these words from Matthew in his head. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who will go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's a sobering verse, isn't it? That's a sobering verse when people say, well, I'm okay. I can do whatever I want. Listen, you start studying Scripture, letting it get inside of you, and all of a sudden everything that we once thought was okay, sometimes God said, nah, that's not acceptable in my sight. That's not how I called you to live. That's not what I've asked you to do. See, all of us have to take heed and ask ourselves this question. Am I living according to all of Scripture? Here's what's hard. Don't get mad with me. But we can't just pick and choose certain things that we want to live by. Oh, that sounds good to me. Yeah, let's do that. Oh, but I don't like that so much. So we'll just ignore that part. That's not how it works. And that's what Paul was saying. He said, you got to take heed. He said, listen, there's no excuse. I've taught you the whole of Scripture. And so you can't just live and do whatever you want and claim ignorance. See, our life outside of church attendance really is a testimony to who we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ and what we believe. Our actions every day reveal what we believe more oftentimes than our words, and understand people's eyes are on us. So it's not just us it's affecting when we live contrary to the Word of God. It's affecting those who are watching us, and they are watching us. And I was reminded of this a few weeks ago. I went and ordered some church hats, and if you didn't get some, I just ordered some more. Praise the Lord. They'll be in a few weeks. If you need a church hat, don't worry, they come. But while I was standing there talking to the guy ordering a church hat, this is his words. He said, man, I see y'all's little bumper sticker everywhere, on cars everywhere. He said, man, y'all got people all over. He said, it's amazing how y'all growing. And I said, it is, and it's awesome, and I love that. But understand, people are watching how you drive. People are watching how you live. If you've got that bumper sticker on your car, in your windshield, you don't even realize the influence you're having on somebody. We have to be careful because people are watching and they're listening to everything we say. If we name the name of Christ, if we say, I am a Christian, it matters how you conduct yourself. So what Paul is asking us here is he says, take heed in light of the whole counsel of God. He's saying, guard your heart and life and live what you say you believe. But he didn't leave it there. He didn't just say it's about you. He said, and also take heed for the flock. Now, let's remember what that means, because this can be a slippery slope right here when we start talking about that. Because what some people say, oh, I can judge my brother then. Yeah, Paul said to take heed and guard. No, let's listen to me now. Paul is not giving you a license to go around trying to point out people's flaws. If you're doing that, you're in trouble anyway. That's a heart issue. See, I don't think Paul is giving us a license to go around doing that. I think he's reminded of the words found in Matthew 7:3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but do not consider the plank in your own? We're not talking about that. Remember what word, the word take heed means, guard. So in other words, what Paul is saying is not just guard yourself, but guard the people that come to church with you. Care about their life as much as you care about your own. Be concerned. Pray for them. Seek them out when they're missing. See, I believe Paul's encouraging us to have the same heart as Jesus did, who had compassion on people who seemed to be without a shepherd. He wanted to love them and reach out to them. Ephesians 4 begins to talk to us about growing up in the doctrine, but it says this, that you, when somebody, you got to talk to somebody about something, it says that you speak the truth in love. Some people just like to speak the truth no matter how hard it is. They don't care if it hurts your feelings. They don't care. And I'm not, sometimes truth hurts your feelings, right? But if your motivating factor is so I can hurt somebody's feelings, again, that's a heart issue between you and Christ. Because what he says is, when you got to speak the truth, you need to do it in love with compassion. It ought to break your heart that you got to talk to somebody about something, not give you great pleasure and joy because you get to correct them. He's saying, guard them, protect them. I was thinking a couple weeks ago, I was had some tables and chairs in my truck, and I made a left turn, and out of nowhere, my tailgate came down. I mean, loud clanging and banging. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I'll give you a little insight in me. I was like, Lord, what is going on? Why would you let this happen? Thankfully, the car behind me stopped. Man, I got out. I'm running, well, brisk walking, let's just be honest, to go pick up these chairs out of the road. I'm getting them up, and this car goes by, and as it comes by, it pulls over. And this young man gets out who grew up in our youth group. He came as a high school student, and he hadn't been around. And he's like, hey, man, can I help? And I was like, dude, it is so good to see you, man. How are you? Tell me about what's going on in life. He's graduated college, and he's living a couple hours away. And he said he had come home for Easter, and he was headed back to that particular moment to where he was living, and he just happened to come on this road. And I said, well, man, have you got a church where you're going or where you live? He said, nah. He said, I don't really have a church. He said, I really kind of spend a lot of my time alone. And as I was talking to him, I was reminded, and I began to talk to him about 1 Peter 5:8, and this is what it says, be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I said, I just want to let you know, I don't know what you know about lions, but here's how they hunt. They follow packs of animals, and herds of animals, so, but they never attack the herd or the pack. What they do is they wait for one animal to lag behind, to get separated from the pack. So, and all of a sudden, that lion jumps and attacks when that person is separated. He said, man, I've never thought of it that way. He said, I've been separated. He said, I really do need some people in my life. Thank you for reminding me and teaching me and telling me about that. I tried to reach out to him because here's what I know. There's people who have been among us that the enemy has, for whatever reason, separated them. Whether be because they got hurt with somebody. They were disappointed. Maybe they discouraged. Maybe they just gotten busy. And all of a sudden, those that were among our flock aren't here anymore. I began to think how many people are just gone and out there struggling. And Paul was saying, look, the importance of this local body, the reason we come together is we got to guard not just ourselves, but the flock. So my challenge to you this morning, I want you to begin to think about somebody you used to see all the time. When's the last time you see? If you hadn't seen them, why don't you reach out? Why don't you call them and see what's going on? Because the truth is, the local body of this church right here exists not just so you can come in and get fed, but so you can come in and make relationships and we can guard the flock together. See, Paul's reminding us of our call to be watchful this morning, not only for our sake, but as a church body, that we would take care of those around us and take care of them well. And that's what we've been trying to do the last 93 years, preaching the whole council and reminding people to take heed for themselves and the flock.
Well, good morning. As we have already heard in this particular passage, Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and he spends time there. We read that in Acts chapter 19. And when he goes to Ephesus, this is what we know as Paul's missionary journey, his third missionary journey. And upon this missionary journey, he spends time longer at this place than any other place in his travels. In fact, the Bible tells us he spends about 2.5 to 3 years there in Ephesus. Well, when we come to chapter 19, when you come to chapter 20 and verse 17, he is at a place called Miletus, and he calls for the elders of Ephesus to come and to join him. Now, as Pastor Stephen has already said, the word elder here is used. When you read verse 28, he speaks of the word overseer. The Bible uses all of these different terms to refer to the leadership of that local church. The Bible uses the terminology elders, overseers, bishops, shepherds, pastors. All of these words are synonymous with one another, and it speaks of the leadership. It speaks of those overseers that are shepherding and pastoring the flock of God. Now, when he comes here, this is a very emotional moment for the Apostle Paul and for that church at Ephesus and those leaders. He's going to leave, and according to the text, he says that they will see his face no more. This is the last time that they will see the Apostle Paul. And when he comes to the end of that chapter, in verse 36, it says, "And when he had said these things," and we'll talk about those things in a moment, "when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he had spoke, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship." This is a very emotional time for the leadership of this church. And so here is the question, in the midst and in the light of Paul's farewell address to this local church, what will he tell them? What will he tell them? This is the last time that they will see his face. He will later write to the Ephesian church, the book of Ephesians, and he will send that back to the church. But this is the last time they will see his face. What will the Apostle Paul say to them? Now, I want to pick up the middle of that verse in verse 28. And this is what he says to the pastors. And for the next few moments, I'm going to kind of pull back the veil, so to speak, and we're going to see the responsibility that we as pastors have for this local church, and so that we can maybe gain some insight in why we do the things that we do. Have you ever wondered that? Well, we're going to talk about those things. In the middle of that verse, he said to those pastors, those elders at Ephesus, he said, to feed or to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That phrase, to shepherd the church of God. Now, some of our translations uses the word shepherd there. The King James uses the word feed in other translations as well. Whether you're talking about the pastor to shepherd the flock or to feed the flock, both of these are interchangeable terms. But what does he mean to feed the flock of God? Well, it's the same thing that Jesus told Peter in John chapter 21. Do you remember when Peter denied Christ 3 times? And those 3 times in John 21, this is after the resurrection, he asked Jesus, "Do you love me?" You remember that? Well, Peter answers, "Lord, you know that I love you." But 3 times, upon those 3 questions, this is what Jesus said. He told Peter, he said, "If you love me, feed my sheep." And then the second time, Jesus said, tend my sheep. And then the third time he said, feed my sheep. Now that word there, feed, when you look it up in the Greek, you know what it means? Feed. It means feed. That's what it means. No trickery, no sleight of hand here. When the Bible says that the pastor is to feed the flock of God, it means to feed the flock of God. So the priority, even here in our text in Acts 20, and even the emphasis that Jesus places 2 out of 3 times, he says, Peter, you're to feed my sheep. Now, Peter writes his book in 1st and 2nd Peter. You know what he said? He said to the shepherds, he said, feed the church, feed the flock of God. Well, where did Peter learn that from? He learned that from Jesus. So one of the great responsibilities that the leadership of this church has is to feed the body of God, the body of Christ, to feed the church. And the question is, how do you feed the sheep? How do you feed the sheep? Well, simply, you feed the sheep by preaching and teaching the Word of God. That's how we feed the flock of God. Now, we feed the flock of God from the pulpit on Sundays, but we have a lot of different outlets by which we do that. We have Sunday school, the groups that we meet, life groups, and all of those things. We have a lot of different outlets that is utilized in order to feed the flock of God. But on Sunday mornings, on the Lord's Day, it is one of our great responsibilities as the shepherds and as the elders of this local church to feed the flock of God. Now, have you ever asked yourself the question, why do we do what we do? Have you ever wondered that? I think about that a lot of times. I don't know that everybody throughout the church globally understands why we do what we do at church. Why do we come together on Sunday? I mean, why do we do that? Well, Pastor Stephen has already alluded to it. Hebrews 10:25, he said, not to forsake the assemblings of ourselves together. Loose translation, don't stop going to church. That's what the text means. Did you know that church gathering, going to church, is not optional? This is commanded by God. In that text, when he says we come together, he says, and we exhort one another, as you as you see the day of his coming approaching. We come together in the church of God and we exhort one another. Well, we come together because it's commanded, and here fellowship takes place. We believe in Christian fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1, he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We come together and we have fellowship. Fellowship is very important in the body of Christ. Christians need other Christians. We need one another. In fact, the story goes that there was a fire that was raging and the embers were very hot and glowing, you know. And someone took the tongs and he removes one of the coals and he sets it aside. And just in a few moments, it dies down. It becomes cold and gray. Then he took that coal back up and he put it within the fire again where the other coals were. And soon after, not moments later, but it was glowing and it was radiant again and it was burning. The same happens with us. When we remove ourselves from the people of God, when we remove ourselves from God's design of why he desires for us to come, then we can grow cold and indifferent. We're not an island. We can't do this thing on our own. We need one another. And so we come together. It's commanded by God. We have fellowship. Why do we sing? You ever wondered that? Why do we sing? Why do we come to the church, the house of God, and sing? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:19, he said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, that's plain enough. That don't need any commentary, does it? We sing because we praise God in song. And this is the time that we worship him and we sing the songs of Zion. Another question is, why do we preach? Why do we preach? Have you ever wondered why we open our Bibles up on the Lord's Day, and why do we go verse by verse? Why do we do this? Well, again, this is God's design for us. We didn't come up with this.
We didn't just get together, you know, across church history and say, you know what? When we meet on Sunday mornings, why don't we read from the Bible? We didn't come up with this. Again, I'm asking the question, why do we do the things that we do? Why do we preach? And why does Paul here say in Acts 20 and verse 28 to shepherd, or in other words, to feed the church of God? Why do we do that? Because God has commanded us to feed you with the written word of God. This is God's design. Now, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4 and 2, and I want you to understand how important the pulpit is, how important the preaching and the teaching of the word is, whatever outlet, whether it's here in Sunday school, but I'm talking primarily on the Lord's Day. We're here this morning. Why do we preach? How important is this? It is so important that when you read the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and the book of Titus, Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy is pastoring at Ephesus. And he tells Timothy what he is to do as a pastor. And he says these words in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 1 through 2. Paul says, Timothy, I charge you in light of the God who will judge the living and the dead, preach the word. Now I want you to notice what Paul does here. He does this, he gives this commandment to Timothy, this young pastor, to preach the word, and he does so in the light of God's coming and his divine judgment. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you better take the pulpit seriously, because the God who will come and judge the living and the dead, in light of that coming judgment of God, I charge you to preach the word of God. That's 2 Timothy 4:2. In 1 Timothy 4:13, and just about every chapter in 1 and 2 Timothy is laced with the importance of the Word of God. Paul said in chapter 4, verse 13 of 1 Timothy, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now he's telling Timothy, when you come together, preach the Word. And so that we can all be clear about this, this is not the boring part of the service. This is the commanded part of the service. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5:17, he talks about certain honor that's due individuals, but the last clause of that, he says, especially to those who labor in the word and in doctrine. Those who labor in the word. Those who labor in doctrine. You know, I told you we're going to pull back the veil, so to speak. Preaching takes work. I don't know if you know that or not. It takes work. I wish it was just as simple as we could just go up to the computer and press print. I wish it was that simple. That'd be great. Just memorize a few concepts and come up here and go for it. Laboring in the word, laboring in doctrine, this takes work. And it's a high privilege that we have as the pastors of this church to be stewards of the written word of God. For us to come up here and open our Bibles, and we believe that the Bible, this is the Word of the living God. This is not the Word of man, this is the Word of God. And so to come up here and open the living Word of God, and to be able to teach and to be able to proclaim to you the truths of the Word of God is a high privilege, but it is a sobering privilege. This is why James writes and says, listen, this is a paraphrase. He says, you think you want to be a teacher of the Word of God, you better beware. You're going to be held more accountable than the other guys. Every word that we preach and every word that we teach on Judgment Day, we're going to give an account and what we've done as stewards of the Word of God. So I'm asking the question, why do we preach? Well, number one, God commanded it. Number two, why do we preach? Number two, this is God's tool of sanctification in the life and the body of the church. This is what Paul said in Ephesians 5 and 26. He said, and he's talking in Ephesians 5, he gives all of these commands, but then he starts talking about the Word of God. And he said that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the Word. That Paul said that the sanctifying tool, now sanctification simply means to be set apart, to be made holy, to be made clean for the purposes of God. Paul said the tool by which God sets us apart, cleans our thinking, regenerates our hearts and minds, the tool that the Spirit uses to sanctify the body of Christ, the local church, is the preaching, and he uses the analogy that the word is like water that washes over us and cleans us. You go down to that little stream in that brook and you pick up that rock. You know why it's smooth? Because that water has been continually, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, rolling over that stone, washing over it, cutting off the jagged edges, and it becomes smooth. This is the analogy that Paul gives. So if you want to know why we take the time to come to the pulpit slash table and we open the Word of God, and we exposit and exegete the Scripture, and we explain and we proclaim the Word of God, is because God uses this as a tool to sanctify you. Now listen to me. The only tool that God uses to sanctify is the Word of the living God. Now we do a lot of things here at the local church. Every church does. This is not all that we do. But I'm saying that the one thing that God does to sanctify and to set apart is the washing of water by the Word. Our fellowship is important, but our fellowship does not sanctify us. Our singing is important, but our singing does not sanctify. We give stories and illustrations within our sermon. I just did a few moments ago about the coal in the midst of the fire, but stories do not sanctify you. There's only one thing that transforms the mind. There's only one thing that transforms the heart. There is only one thing that sanctifies the body of Christ and sets the believer apart, and it is the preaching and the washing of water by the Word of God. Something happens supernaturally, whether we recognize it or not. Whether we recognize it or not. When we preach the Word of God, whoever stands here and proclaims the Word of God, something supernatural happens. What happens? This book, the Bible, we believe in biblical authority. We've said that 1,000 times and we'll say it another 10,000 times before we leave this earth. This pastoral staff believes in biblical authority. We live by three words, not only in our individual lives, but in our church life. We live by three words. It is written. And we don't go around apologizing for the Word of God. This culture wants us to feel guilty. And this culture, as Pastor Jody said, he wants us to change up some stuff. But we live by three words. It is written. This is the Word of the living God. And something supernatural happens when we open this text and we read the Word of God, whether we recognize it or not. The Bible says that this is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God, Ephesians 6, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. I want you to imagine the Holy Spirit with a sword on his side. Do you know what his sword is? Do you know what his tool and his instrument that he uses in the body of Christ? It is the Word of God. This is the tool that the Spirit uses. So when we, the person who has prayed up and studied up, comes up and opens the text and begins to proclaim the truths of God's Word, the Spirit of the living God takes that word like a sword and he pierces the heart and he transforms our thinking and he transforms our perspective on things and he draws and he convicts and he enlightens and he illuminates. What is the tool he uses? He uses the Word of God that is preached. It is a sanctifying power. Well, why do we preach? Secondly, what do we preach? There's only one thing to preach. The book. The book. There's only one thing to preach. It is the Word of God. We're not motivational speakers. We are not entertainers. We are not life coaches. We are stewards of the written Word of God. The greatest gift that God has given His church, apart from Jesus and the promised Holy Spirit, the greatest gift is the gift of His written Word. It is here that God speaks to us. It is here that we hear the voice of God. We don't come to this pulpit with our own ideas, by the way. This isn't just stuff that we've just drummed up and just thought about and said, you know, I think I'll share that. We don't come here with our own ideas. We don't come here with our own human wisdom and intellect. My human wisdom can barely get you to Vaucluse and back, much less heaven. We don't come here with our ideas. The elders of God, the pastors of God, and this is applicable to all churches, the elders, the pastors of God, they don't come to the pulpit with their own agendas. We come with the Word of God. And that is why we give verse after verse and we begin to exegete the passage, because we believe that there is power in the written Word of God. It is here that we hear the voice of God. It is here that we hear the instructions of God. You cannot divorce the voice of God from the Word of God. You can't do it. I know there's those occasions where you may not have an open Bible in front of you, and you may feel that the Holy Spirit is leading you in a certain direction, but I promise you this, whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do, it will always be in the boundary lines of the written Word of God. You cannot, He does not speak apart from the boundary lines of His written Word. So I want us to posture ourselves like that. I want us to come into the house of God week after week, Sabbath after Sabbath, Sundays, Wednesdays, Sunday school, whatever outlet it is, and let's posture ourselves and say, today we are going to hear the words of the living God. We're not here to hear Pastor Stephen or Pastor Jody or Pastor Jonathan. We're here to hear the voice of God. There's something that's transcendent. Why? Because we believe that the Word of God has power in our lives. Do you remember Luke chapter 24? The two disciples are walking by the road on the way on the road to Emmaus. And as they're walking there, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, shows up. Their eyes are holding. They don't recognize Him. They're downcast. He asks them, why are you sad? Well, we thought Jesus was going to do some things. Jesus is still hidden from their eyes. And so what Jesus does, it says He opened up the Scriptures to them. As they walked on that road, He opened up the Scriptures to them and showing Himself in the Scriptures and how He was prophesied. He was going to go away, and they said, hey, join us, let's go eat. And He sits down, and He breaks the bread, and their eyes are open. They knew it was Jesus, and He vanishes from their sight. And they look in retrospect over that day and how He talked with them and opened up the Scriptures along that walk. And you know what they said? They said, did not our hearts burn within us while He walked with us and opened the Scriptures to us? You know what my prayer is? That every time we assemble as the body of Christ, and we hear the Word of God, may the Word of God have entrance into every heart until our heart burns within us and until we're placed on the anvil of that written Word and the Spirit does such a work that we will be conformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. How does He do it? He puts you on the anvil of His Word and He begins to strike and He begins to mold and He begins to shape. That's why we preach the Word of God, because we believe that the written Word of God has power. Now, what is the difference between when He says to feed the church of God, and one way you do that, to shepherd and to tend the flock, is you teach and preach. Well, teaching is simply explaining. God, give us more preachers across American soil that will explain the text and stop telling us all this other stuff. Yes. May God raise up teaching preachers. Somebody to explain the text. The reason that we live in such an illiterate society today, biblical illiteracy is at an all-time high, is because somebody's not explaining the text. We need a teacher to explain the text. And teaching means to explain. Preaching means to proclaim. Well, my agenda always, when I step here, on Sundays, Wednesday nights has a little different dynamic to it. It's more an educational aspect and learning, and there's some intellectual things there, and that has its place. But on a Sunday morning, my agenda normally is I want to start out teaching and end up preaching. That's kind of my goal, if you want to know how I think. I want to start out teaching, and I want to end up preaching. When we're taught and we're proclaimed the written Word of God, it's like arrows that have entrance into the human heart, and it transforms us. And I believe that when Paul says in Acts 20 for the overseer to feed the church of God, there's a lot of things that we do here. Pastor Stephen mentioned three. I'm emphasizing that second one, that exhortation. The church, the life of the church, has to be a place of the Word of God. You understand that? But listen, this, the Word of God, is the tip of the spear of ministry. I want you to realize that. We're not just, this is not filling time this morning. We are giving you the very words of God. This is the tip of the spear of ministry. If we want this church to be a weak church, have a weak pulpit. If you want this to be a strong church, we have to have a strong pulpit. It has to be a place where the Word of God goes out. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, preaching is logic on fire. I like that. It's logic on fire. We don't believe blindly. We just preach and the Spirit of God comes upon it. Now listen, why? A lot more I have to say, but I have to wind this up, doggone it. We live in a generation, according to 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. He says, there's coming a time that they will not endure sound doctrine. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will turn their ears away from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. Doubt it no more. We are there in America. We have all kind of preachers giving all kind of different things other than the Word of God. It is amazing. There's a lot of things I want to say there. But the reason that Paul told us in Acts 20 and 28, and I'm going to sew it up here. He tells us to feed the flock of God because of those verses that follow that commandment. He tells us in verse 29, he says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things and draw away the disciples after themselves. Paul was saying, when I go away, ravenous wolves. Pastor Jody already told us they come from within and without. Ravenous wolves. Well, who are the ravenous wolves? They are the false teachers. And Paul said in verse 31, he said, I warned you day after day in tears of this. The posture of this staff is that we're not only tending the flock of God, we're not only watching over the people of God. Nobody sweat. We don't have Sunday school today. Calm down. The reason we tend the flock of God, the reason that we feed the flock of God, we not only do those things and take care of the sheep, but I'll tell you another responsibility that we have. We're watching for the wolves. As the shepherd goes out in the pasture and he begins to take care of the sheep, he also has his eyes on the tree line out there to make sure the predators don't come in and the false teachers don't come in. We're on the wall today, and we're watching, according to Hebrews 13, 17, over your very souls. We need your prayers. As leadership at this local church, we need your prayers because we can't do this by ourselves. But we're watching, and Paul said, when I go away, the wolves, the false teachers will come in. Well, I asked the question, did they come? Oh, yes, they did. And Paul leaves. Several years later, he writes 1 and 2 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he gives the text that I just read. They'll come in and they won't endure sound doctrine. He writes in the book of 1 Timothy, in chapter 1 and verse 19, and listen to this, he even starts naming some folks. He says, having faith and of a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have made shipwreck their faith, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. He names two wolves, two false teachers that have come into the house of God. And in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, in verse 15, he makes this statement. He says, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Imagine that. Asia is where Paul had his missionary journeys. He said, now it's come to a point years later that all of Asia has turned away from me, whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. You should have known by their name these were bad guys. Phygellus and Hermogenes. These two guys that he names is distorting the faith. These are the wolves that Paul is referring to. And we can go on throughout the chapter. Did you know when you go to the book of Revelation chapter 2 and he talks about the seven churches, at least four out of those churches, now we're at the end of the first century in the mid-90s, the church at Ephesus had the wolves called Nicolaitans. It was a group of people that had false doctrine. To the second church of Smyrna, he talked about the synagogue of Satan that was opposing them. In Pergamos, he talks about the doctrine of Balaam was being taught in the midst of that church. Thyatira, he tells us that there was a woman named Jezebel there who distorted and taught falsely and caused people to be carried away in sexual immorality. The wolves will come. Now, I think this is appropriate that I say this. Several years ago, we've had wolves, plural, come through this ministry. But several years ago, we had a wolf come in. This individual was taking people aside privately and talking about different things, questioning the faith. And on one occasion, he cornered one of our new converts at that particular time and began to say some things. And I thought it was very demonic what he was doing. So I'm telling you, we're watching the tree line. And I called and told Pastor Stephen what happened on that particular occasion. He knew some other stuff that I probably didn't. And on a Sunday morning, either between service or before service, we took this individual aside who was rejecting the gospel, who was rejecting pastoral authority. And in a short words, we said, listen, you're not allowed to corner our people and teach things against Scripture. We told him that. See, the shepherd has a staff, and one of part of that staff is to pull the sheep up and to protect. But sometimes you have to flip that staff around and use the rod of correction. Is everybody with me? We would be terrible shepherds if we did not guard the flock from the wolves that are coming in. We're on the wall. We're watching over the souls of men. And deception, he said, will come in. Now listen, this is the second close, so this is for real now. Paul said, we're to feed you. We are to feed you the Word of God. We have a responsibility. But you have a responsibility. As a part of this local church, you have a responsibility. When we feed you, you eat. This local body has to avail yourselves to the Word of God. We have so many outlets here. Everything from, we do this every Sunday morning. We preach the Word of God. Whoever's standing here. We have Sunday school, the men meet, the women meet, and we got all kind of outlets by which we can avail ourselves to the Word of God, but we must eat the Word of God. Now, whose church is this? He makes the statement. He said, you're to feed the church of God. I want to remind you of something we already know. This is not our church. This is the Lord's church. He is the chief shepherd. We are under shepherds, under the chief shepherd. And we're following him. And so you only follow us as we follow him. He is the shepherd. We are under shepherds. This is the church of God. But he made this statement, and this is where I'm done. He says, he purchased with his own blood. Isn't that a wonderful statement? This speaks to us of the gospel, that he purchased us with his blood. This is what Jesus performed at the cross. He has redeemed us by his own blood. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said it. At least twice in that chapter, in the next chapter, he said, you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus. Everything that we do, we point to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the life source of Christianity and the power of the gospel. We do not desire to have our name up in lights. Listen, the true pastor, the true elder, the true overseer is always pointing away from themselves and pointing to him. Jesus is the centerpiece of every church, and he is the centerpiece of Christian Heritage Church. It's all about Jesus, who he is, and his finished work through his death, burial, and resurrection. If somebody says, well, what do y'all believe up there at Christian Heritage? You say, we believe Jesus Christ, him crucified, buried, and resurrected. What is your doctrine up there? Our doctrine is Jesus Christ. What is your hope up there on the hill? Jesus Christ. What is y'all's goal? Jesus Christ. What is your faith in? Jesus Christ. And like Paul, our heart is that we might know among you Christ and him crucified. I'm so thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you? I'm so glad that when I was a sinner and I was under the judgment and the penalty of the wrath of God, that God in His grace and His mercy took on human flesh, came and dwelt among us. And the end of His public ministry, He went to the cross. And the cross was not an act of Rome. It was not an act of a Jewish angry mob. The cross was the very act of God. On that cross, He placed our sins upon Him. On that cross, He absorbed the wrath and the judgment of God against the sinner. On that cross, He became our substitution. On that cross, Paul said in Galatians 3 that He was made a curse for us. But then we go to that cross and we look up there at the Savior who is bearing our sin, the spotless Lamb of God. And Paul said, there the great exchange happens. We go to the cross and He took our sins, but when we believe upon Him, we are clothed with His righteousness. We go to the cross and we were sinners, but we leave the cross and we are the saints of God. We go to the cross and we were under condemnation, but we left the cross justified, reconciled, made right in the eyes of God, and now there is therefore now no condemnation. We went to the cross with our past. We left with a future only. We came to the cross and we were black and dead in sins, the unrighteousness, blackened by the unrighteousness of sin. But when we left the cross, we are clothed with the very righteousness of God. And today God is not treating His church based on who you are, but He is treating you based on who Jesus Christ is. And this is what we stand upon, and this is what we believe, and this is what we preach.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.